following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Thanks, Kyle. Thanks, Kaylin. Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. I appreciate the intentionality of quieting our mind and heart before the Lord. And I want to continue that same posture because I recognize that there's a wealth of distractions, right, all around us, especially when we come to this moment, open up God's Word together, and there's a myriad of things going on in this internal dialogue of a week ahead, a week prior. Expectations, unmet expectations. Food, I'm hungry. Squirrel, thankfully you can't see outside these windows, but just a host of things, right? And I want to continue to invite the Spirit of God to meet us where we are. And so let's do it this way. If you got a copy of God's Word, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. It's always a privilege to be with you, always a privilege to open up God's Word together, and I'm going to pray for you, and I would extend an invitation for you to pray for me. Is that okay? Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we need you as we open up your Word. The Word revealed from God the Father to His people, to us. We need your help today. For everything that we bring into this room, and for every internal thought, image, emotion, longing, ache, none of it catches you by surprise today. So wherever we are, wherever our head is at, our heart is at, Spirit of God, would you speak? Speak directly to where we are. And if we don't know where we are, would you show up in that place today? What we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? And we pray all of these things in the beautiful, powerful, resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Are you sure? I remember my mom posing that question to me as I stood at the deep end of the pool, refusing to get in on this day. This particular day was a lesson of I've got to jump in and swim down 12 feet by myself. And 7-year-old Terry wasn't having that on this day. And she's like, I'm going to call your dad. That's what I'm going to do. After about 5 times of saying, nah, I'm not getting in that water. And she looks me square in the eye and says, are you sure? That was also the inner dialogue going on within me when a group of my friends and I were sneaking out one night to roll the house of the girl all of us liked. But she didn't like us. Eggs may have also been involved. Hate to admit that. And there was this nagging inner question going on about 2 a.m. Terry, are you sure? That's what many of our good friends and even our family ask us when we told them that we were engaged to get married. She's 19 and you're 21? Are you sure? In December of 2001, the Lord was doing something in my life, and I was sensing this call into ministry. Now, I didn't really understand calling, didn't really have people in my life embracing a call to ministry, but I surrendered my life in the middle of the night at the age of 19 to serve the Lord. That's what I knew. That was the prompting, the wrestling going on in my heart. And I began to tell everybody in my life. I was excited about it. And there was encouragement about that decision. There was confusion because people knew me. You're doing what? And there was this resounding question from people, well-intended people. Are you sure that's what you want to do with your life? And if I'm being honest, that question also comes from within my heart. Truthfully, after 21 years of doing this full-time, that question still finds its way into my heart. Are you sure? I've asked this question hundreds of times to the Lord. My guess is you have asked this question as well. Whether it was the miscarriage, whether it was unmet expectations or unanswered prayers, the people that you poured into for decades that left without saying anything, the really great friends that he sends into your life for a decade and then calls them to live on the other side of the world. Or the ache of family trauma. The ache of family who still don't follow in the way of Jesus. Life and ministry after COVID. Or hitting the wall spiritually and reaching a point where you're just numb to everything. Even God. And there it sits, this question. It just chases after me. Chases after us. Are you sure? Limitations, insecurities, fears, they all lead us to that question. And where we find ourselves this morning in the story of Exodus, you and I are going to confront and center with this question. Moses is going to encounter God, and yet he's filled with uncertainty. He's just not quite sure of God or himself. And for the next few moments together, I want to invite us to see how God meets him in all of that uncertainty. Exodus chapter 3, I know I said 3, we're going to back up just a little bit in chapter 2 and get a runway. Exodus 2 verse 23 is where I'll begin reading. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel, they groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery, it came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And he saw, he hears them, sees them, and he knew, he knows, he understands. Verse 1, chapter 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now let's pause here briefly for a moment. We're 2 chapters in, and we've likely covered somewhere around 400 years. It's a long span of time. God's people are enslaved in Egypt at the hand of a wicked king. We've went from slavery to the killing of innocent children. It is evil personified. It is dark. And we're introduced to unlikely characters in the story that God is writing. 2 midwives, a Levite woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, and now this little boy. This little boy is going to become the instrument by which God rescues his people. And this little boy's name is Moses. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and he was raised with every kind of advantage that you can think of. He lived with the royal family, and in fact, Moses lived the early years of his life with a wealth of confidence. The writer of Hebrews tells us he was a beautiful child. Interpretation, Moses probably was a good-looking dude, okay? Good-looking man. But things changed for this guy around the age of 40. He becomes enraged at the treatment of God's people at the hand of the Egyptians, and one day Moses, he loses it. One of the Israelites is being mistreated, and Moses steps in to defend, and he ends up killing this Egyptian soldier. And when Pharaoh finds out, he puts a ransom over his life. Moses is on the run, but that's not all. The Israelites also turn against him. Chapter 2, verse 14, they pose this question at Moses. Moses, who do you think you are? Who commissioned you to fight for us? And as you can imagine, Moses loses all of his confidence. He's a discouraged and defeated man. And between chapters 2 and 3 of Exodus, he wanders for another 40 years. So when we read chapter 3, verse 1, we're now introduced to Moses at the age of 80. What does his life look like? Well, he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of an isolated wilderness. Probably not the way he would have dreamed it up. He goes from a high place with all the privileges in the world, all the confidence in the world, and to now he's in a low place. He's a shepherd over his father-in-law's sheep. And his confidence is shaken to the core. And there's two questions in chapter 3 in our section this morning. There's two questions that rise to the surface when Moses encounters God that I want us to look at together. And there are two questions that every one of us in this room that we wrestle with. And they're not just questions that are asked in our distant past. They're questions that come up again and again and again and again. And here's the first question. God, who are you? Who are you? We're going to see Moses begin to wrestle with this question really at the end of verse 2. And it's going to be a continuation of wrestle throughout the dialogue of about 10 or 11 verses. Now, the first way we're introduced to this question is not spoken by Moses. Moses begins to raise this question, first of all, with curiosity. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? It's kind of interesting perspective there. Who's Moses talking to, right? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord answered, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with a wealth of resources. Curiosity. The way this is written in Hebrew, it suggests that when Moses catches a glimpse of this burning bush, is that he's just simply curious. Like, I've got to find out what is going on. My guess is all of us would be curious if we saw that. What is this? Who is this? And when the Lord saw that Moses turned, God speaks to him. And he calls him by his name, Moses, Moses. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Moses is curious about who this is. You and I know who this is. But Moses in the moment, he doesn't know. He's going to eventually learn something about the character of God. But as we read this and project onto this, what Moses is going to discover that you and I know is that there has never been one moment of Moses' life lived outside of God's watchful eye and compassionate care. God has never left Moses. Moses in the moment doesn't likely believe that. And so he's going to slowly unveil this to Moses. And I want you to notice a few observations from this. First of all, Moses is not looking for God. God is initiating and pursuing Moses. I think it's the first and critical answer to the question of God, who are you? Well, God is always the initiator. That's who he is. If you sit here this morning and you have the eyes of faith, you have a heart that's transformed to know and trust the Lord, I just want to remind you of something significant. That's because he first sought you. He ran you down. He initiated your life. He invaded you. That's who God is. He initiates. He pursues. And wherever you find yourself tomorrow, whatever vocation, whatever season or stage of life, whatever pursuit, here's what we need to know. It's all from him, it's all for him, and it's all to him. God is the initiator. God's the pursuer. Secondly, God is eternal, self-sustaining, and not like anything else. I think it's easy to overanalyze the burning bush, but there's something about the way that God presents himself to Moses that we should pay attention to. The fire burns continually and it doesn't burn up. Like, fire needs fuel, and when the fire is eaten up, what happens? What's supposed to happen? It's supposed to go out. But Moses beholds a fire that is self-sustained. In other words, it requires nothing. And it's a shocking image revealing something to you and me about who God is. He's eternal. Nothing precedes him. Nothing sustains him. Nothing contains him. Nothing or no one is like him. And Moses becomes aware of this because the moment his curiosity compels him to take a step forward, God reveals something else to Moses. Moses, I have come near to you, but I need you to know something. I'm not like your father-in-law, Jethro. I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm not like your fellow Israelites. I am holy. I am set apart altogether. This isn't just ordinary ground, Moses. This isn't just another voice. This is purity, holiness, power, wisdom, justice, mercy, and love. All that is good and right is in your midst. I am utterly unlike anything or anyone you've ever known or ever will know. And I think Moses responds appropriately. He hides his face. He recognizes. And he feels his smallness, his fragility, in light of this infinite holy being. I think it's a profound moment for him. God, who are you? His curiosity is leading him there. And ultimately, it leads him to ask this question out loud. I want you to jump down to verse 13 really quickly. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What do you want me to tell them? And I think verses 14 and 15, we're going to unpack this next week in greater detail. It's probably one of the most profound moments in all of Scripture. God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. The progression of God's self-revelation is a personal, intimate moment with Moses. And he's going to reveal to Moses, I have a name, and the significance of my name is revealed in the story I'm writing. I mean, Moses is like, okay, what's your name? All the gods of Egypt have names. All of them. And all the people that worship in that God, they know that name and they call upon that name. We'll learn throughout the narrative of Scripture that all the Greek and Roman gods, they will have names. And Moses is going, okay, so who are you? What's your name? Now, follow with me briefly how God reveals his name to his people. All throughout the book of Genesis, God reveals his personal covenantal name to his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is how they knew him and addressed him. And somewhere along the way, God's people began addressing him with a different name. That name is Elohim. Elohim is a title. Think of if you're standing in front of the president, you say Mr. President, or it's a term of respect of your honor if you are addressing a judge. By no means is this a negative term, but it is personal. And I think what the writer of Exodus is showing us is that somewhere along the way, the people of God forgot the significance of God's personal name. I think it's likely that Moses is sitting here, 80 years of age, living a life of brokenness and shame, regretting much of his life, and somewhere along the way, he loses sight of God's personal covenantal name. And you go, well, what's the big deal about forgetting God's personal name? Well, if you forget God's personal name, you forget its character. And if you forget his character, you dismiss his actions, his promises, his power. You dismiss his very presence. And that's how you and I are introduced to God in the book of Exodus, Elohim. But right here, in chapter 3, God reintroduces himself to Moses. Again, he doesn't know it yet, but I want to show you. Look back at verse 2. And the angel of the, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the angel of Yahweh. This is God's personal name. He's revealing himself, reintroducing himself to Moses. Look at verse 4. When Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him. Verse 7. Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Moses doesn't know it yet. God's going to tell him in verse 15. He's going to look right at him, speak directly to him. This is my covenantal name. But what you and I see unfolding from the bush is that God is patiently revealing to Moses, Moses, this is who I am. This is my name, and attached to my name is my character. All of my promises, all of my actions, attached to my name is my very presence. So he says to him, what am I supposed to say to the people? You tell them, I am who I am. Now, that phrase, I am who I am, is attached to God's covenantal name, Yahweh. I will be who I will be. I am the very nature of being itself. And what this phrase is communicating to Moses is that God is not only sovereign over all things, but God doesn't need anything. He is self-generating, self-sufficient. He is unlimited, unconditional, and inexhaustible. I love the way one writer puts it. He says, you and I will never be able to catch God by surprise. We will never be able to find God in a predicament that he is unprepared for. We will never have situations that are too much for him to handle, because God is. You go, well, that doesn't sound real clear. Well, this is a really tough thing to describe. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And what he's saying is, all that is, he is and will forever be. God's answer to Moses' question is, whatever it is that I am that. I will always, always be that. That is my name, and that is the significance of who I am to you. God's self-revelation to Moses and his people, this is the clearest way I can communicate it. God's self-revelation to Moses and to his people is communicating that whatever need you have, you fill in the blank, whatever need you have, God is saying, I am and I will always be the answer. I am and I will always be the answer. Now, I want you to hold on to what God's revealing about himself, because he's actually answering two questions. Who are you? He's clearly answering that question. But between this curiosity that begins in verse 2 that leads him to actually voice the question in verse 13, Moses asks another question. And it's personal. Who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Translation, are you sure? Are you sure that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, this is fascinating. God has heard the cry of his people. He's seen their affliction. He's going to do something about it. He's going to rescue them. He's going to bring about redemption and restoration, and he's going to do all of it through this 80-year-old guy who's really blown a lot of his life. And Moses is going to say what I think all of you and I would say. Are you sure? But my story, God, my past, my insecurities, my limitations, my shame, my brokenness, are you sure? Now, right here, God doesn't rebuke Moses. There's no judgment. There's no frustration. There's no. I love this. There's no positive talk. Hey, Mo, there ain't no one like you, Mo. Moses, go look in the mirror and recite these seven things. No, God doesn't even answer his question. He doesn't even answer it. Five words. I will be with you. Who am I? I will be with you. Who am I? I will be with you. Man, you and I need to hear that today. But God, I'm limited. Moses, I never thought it would be you accomplishing my purposes. I'm going to be there. It's not about you, Moses. I want to remind you this morning that this encounter between God and Moses at the burning bush is not a moment to make Moses feel small. This is a moment to remind Moses that he is small. not insignificant, but indeed small. Moses, your life's not about you. Your life is not your own. It's not about you. It's about me with you. Moses, I am the God over your limitations. I created you. I formed and fashioned you. And I am commissioning you, Moses, a murderer and a sheep herder in the middle of nowhere to liberate millions of people, to change the destiny of families for generations. And all of this is going to be possible because of one thing, Moses. I'm going to be with you. I want you to know something this morning. God's answer to your weaknesses is not more of you. It's always more of Him. When we look at God and go, I can't. God, this is the long list of my limitations and insecurities. God doesn't look back at you to self-improve or to reorient you. He always gives us more of Him. More of Him. I will be with you. So we come full circle. Two questions. God, who are you and who am I? And God answers both questions with one answer. I am who I am, and I will be with you. My presence is always the answer. Always. When Moses says, or when God says to Moses, Moses, I am the God of your father, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this isn't a moment where God's like retelling facts to Moses. Like, Moses, these are what's true. No, he's lifting the eyes of Moses to see, Moses, I've always been with you. I've been with the people of Israel each step of the journey. I've been with you each step, even in your failure, even on the backside of the desert. Moses, I'm not simply going to be with you. Moses, I have always been with you. The central truth that we are discovering from this encounter between God and Moses is that the presence of God is absolutely everything. Everything. The presence of God is the organizing center of everything that it means to follow Him. Everything. And when we think it's about strategy or intellect or charisma or status of life, God says, it is about me. Me with you. My presence is everything. I want to invite you to close your Bibles for a moment. And I want us to consider just a couple thoughts around the presence of God this morning. Moses was well aware of his limitations. And my guess is, most of us are as well. Maybe you walk through the doors this morning and you're in a season of your life where you feel stuck when it comes to your relationship with God. The notion of God wanting to use your life to accomplish His kingdom purposes, that feels unmotivating to you. And I wonder if some of the reasoning might not be traced back to our fixation on our limitations. I wonder if we miss God's presence and miss His invitation because all we can do is fixate on our past or our problems or our fears or our insecurities or our circumstances or our personality or our lack of or our giftedness or our lack of. All the while, God is lovingly, patiently initiating, pursuing you, saying, you may not be, but I always am. And some of us, some of you, perhaps sit here this morning and for far too long, you have been making idols out of your weaknesses, fixated on what is not, what you are not, what you cannot see, what you cannot do. And this morning is an opportunity for the Lord Himself to speak directly to you. I know you're not, but I am. Do you think that God doesn't know who you are? Do you think that God doesn't know where you are? Do you think God doesn't know what you don't have and what you can't do? And He wants you to know, I will be with you. I'm with you. Whatever need you have, whatever crisis you think you're in, whatever ache that you don't know how is it going to stop? How is there going to be resolution? His response is, I am and I always will be. You know, God, I feel so lost. I don't know which way to go. His response to you is, I am. God, I don't actually feel anything this morning. I don't know what to do. His response is, I am. God, I don't know if anyone sees me, sees what I'm going through, let alone understands. His response is, I am. God, I'm too young to step up and lead. I am. God, I'm too old to get in on what you're up to. I've lived too long to start over now. His response to you, lovingly, patiently, I am. God, my marriage is struggling. I need a miracle. I am. God, my kids and their future, I am. God, I'm drowning in debt, I am. God, people are not going to understand if I decide to speak out, I am. God, what happens if I blow it again? I am. God, I'm so tired, I am. God, I continually run to a quick fix, a drink, a video, a hit, I am. God, I want friends, I am. God, I need, you fill in the blank. In His loving voice and His caring eye wants you to know, I am and I always will be. The presence of God is everything. Everything. I want to invite you to, just to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to invite the team back up. And we're just going to sit here for a moment and to consider our heart and life in light of God's presence. In just a moment, we're going to have a couple questions that'll rotate on the screen. Questions of contemplation, perhaps even a question of confession. And where I want you to sit for a few moments as they sing over us is, what does it mean for me to live my life centered on the presence of God? And if I could give a question underneath that, a question of honest introspection, is where am I currently living, dreaming, struggling, existing, pursuing life apart from His presence? God, where am I seeking to narrate my own story apart from you? And I want to invite you to be really honest with that question, because that's the very place God wants to meet you today. I want to invite you to be honest with where you are, because in those places of struggle, in those places of just being honest, of where you actually are the very places where God wants to speak His name and His presence into your life. And if we're not willing to let God go to that place with us, we're likely going to miss the burning bush. Moses had to turn aside. And that was the moment God spoke to him. And I wonder if there's a nudge within you this morning. Turn and lean in. That's where God wants to speak to you. The prompting that's kind of coming to the forefront of your mind right now, that's where you need to turn and lean in. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask in these next few moments together as we reflect on a couple questions that would just lead us back to the story that you have revealed to us through Moses. Would just bring us front and center with our true selves before you in your presence. You seeing us, and maybe more specifically, us seeing you seeing us where we are today. My guess is there's people in this room that long to once again feel your presence. And I prayed this morning you'd meet them there. And my guess is there's people in this room today that don't feel that, but at least can give an assent they'd like to. God, would you meet them where they are? Open up their mind and their heart to see that you've always been there. And you're pursuing and you want to reveal your name and you want to speak five life-altering, circumstantial shaping words and reality over them. I will be with you. Have the freedom to speak to your people now. They're going to begin to sing this morning. I just want you to sit with those questions for a few moments in his presence. Be honest, because where you truly are, that's where he wants to meet you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.